right. Lord, bless the word this morning. If we're willing, the Holy Spirit will continue to work in us in creating that heart that just seeks after his presence. I think that's very, very important. It's very easy to get stuck in forms, even when the forms are good, based on what the Bible says, very religious. A form is always pointing to a greater reality. And if we're in a form lacking the life and presence that God wants, that form can become a problem to us. An example would be years ago when the Spirit was moving, many people began to discover the traditions of a lot of churches and how dead they could be. Traditions based on what God had spoken in scriptures, but people were doing it without any real relationship to God. And it's always very easy to look at somewhere else and point out where the dead traditions are or where the forms are. But the Lord has been convicting my heart that we need to be open and examine where we've fallen into the same traps. We can take anything that's good, even like, let's take the scriptures, a word from God. I know for many that came out of a lot of the traditional denominationalism, we got into a place where you're hearing a living word from God. That's so important. But simply being in a place of hearing what God's speaking doesn't mean we're experiencing the presence of God and being transformed. So I think this generation, escaping some of the forms of the past generation, we've created our own new set. Things we do, habits we have, good habits, services, going to church, that's a good habit. Studying the Bible, that's a good habit. Learning, hearing the things that God's speaking in the earth today and having that in your mind, that's a wonderful habit. But if it doesn't lead us to enter into his presence, it's still just a form. Nothing wrong with forms. It's only when we stop there and don't go beyond into what the form is pointing to. And when we stop with the form becomes an idol. And idols are very definite problems. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to read part of it out of the Amplified. It says, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such people as these. In the Amplified, it says, holding to a form of true religion, the right religion, holding to a form of it, they deny, reject, and are strangers to the power of it. Their conduct belies the genuineness of their profession. Even when the form is a good form, if we deny the power, if we don't experience the presence behind the form, we're missing the mark. What happens when forms are lacking presence? They're forms in our thinking, aren't they? They become idols that we serve and focus on. And the problem with an idol is, if we're to the extent that we're bound by idolatry, to that extent we're not going to be seeing the Lord. It blocks revelation of God. Why is that? The scripture says you cannot serve two masters. You can't be looking two directions at the same time, right? So any idol in your thinking, it can be anything. It can be the church I go to, my theology. Let's name some things that are more subtle. I mean, we know about the idolatry of greed and things in the world, but how about things in religion? That's hard to top. I'm going to try. Our theology, we make an idol out of that. That's a forms in our thinking. What happens? We serve that. We focus. An idol demands attention. So if you're focused on the form, you're not even looking for God in the Spirit. So the idolatry that we allow to remain in our life will block our awareness of the Lord. 1 John, you know, there's a number of verses I'm going to today. Maybe you can just write them down for later. Pretend to write them down for later, whatever the case may be. But 1 John chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true. We are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Okay, this, what is this scripture about? Presence, knowing the Lord, eternal life, the Spirit, the essence, the presence of God. What's the next verse say? Little children, guard yourself from idols. Why? Because the idols, the forms that are in your mind and heart will block you from knowing the true God. We've got to seek after the presence. 1 Chronicles 13:3. David was a man that sought the presence of God. And, you know, when he first started to rule, it says, and I'm just reading this one verse. It's wonderful to read these chapters about David. He said, "Let us bring back the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." You remember the story, the Philistines had gotten a hold of the ark, and Israel really wasn't paying much attention, and David was a man for God's own heart because he was so perfect. No, not really. I wouldn't call someone that commits adultery and then has the husband killed a perfect man in behavior. That's not perfect behavior according to any moral code. David was a man after God's own heart because most important to him was the very presence of God. And here David is saying, you know, we didn't even seek for the ark in the days of Saul. We got to get it back. So what happened in the year about 1050 BC is David brought the ark back to Jerusalem. And everybody, you've heard about the Tabernacle of David. You know what that was? This tent where the ark was in the middle. What was it all about? David wanted the presence of God restored to Israel again. He wanted a place where people could worship God. It was all about presence. That's what was driving him. Now, the Tabernacle of Moses was different, wasn't it? Presence of God was there too, very strong. You read about Moses. But it was about sacrifices, animal sacrifices. There was great fear. The people were afraid to approach God. With David, it's a whole different atmosphere. It's not about sacrifices anymore. It's about worship. And everyone's welcome. Tabernacle of David, you know, with Moses, everything was laid out exactly how it was to be built. With David, where nobody's even sure, just this tent. God's here. Let's put a tent over it. Everybody's welcome. Come worship. Now, the scripture talks about the tabernacle of David being restored. You know about that? You don't believe me? Okay, I'm going to have to show you. Acts chapter 15 then. I wasn't going to go here, but I saw that look on your face. Now, why is it important about the tabernacle of David being restored? Because the Holy Spirit is restoring to our lives that love and passion for his presence. And that's what the tabernacle of David represented. In Acts 15, and this is a quote from Amos chapter 9, but the word says in verse 15, "And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord.'" I can stop right there. Rebuild, restore. What's God rebuilding and restoring? This place in our hearts where his presence can be, where that worship can be restored to him again. David said, not like the days of Saul. The days of Saul are ending. The days of Saul represent the days of man. It represents what we've seen in the religious world. The ways of human nature and man and ego ruling and trying to squeeze God in somehow. Those days are coming to an end. The days of Saul, we saw a lot of churches, but not very much presence. The heart of David is, it's all about the presence of God. And the more we get caught up with the presence of God, we're going to stop trying to build church and we're going to start living kingdom. It's all about another realm. So anyway, rebuilding the tabernacle of David. That's happening with us right now. Now, his presence, where is his presence? We're not talking about a cloud in a building somewhere. That can be. When we talk about his presence, we're talking about the indwelling of his Spirit in our lives. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, the Spirit of God indwells you. And I think this is important to stop here because so much of religion in the Christian world is based on striving to get someplace. Jesus, by his death, burial, and resurrection, restored you to God. John 17 was fulfilled when he said, we're all going to be one. I'm one with the Father. You're one with me. You're one with the Father. We indwell you. John 14, he talks about the Father and I will live in you. That has happened. The presence of God, as it says in the Word, the Spirit of God, his presence, indwells you. Our problem is not trying to get somewhere. We've got to jump through enough religious hoops and God will make it happen. He made it happen. We've got to wake up to what's true. So the way the Spirit is moving today is to wake us up out of this religious stupor, out of this unconscious state, to see what he's already accomplished for us. If you're trying to strive for his presence, you don't know what's true yet. You're believing a lie. It's not out there somewhere. It's not when you get your act together. It's a matter of the veil being lifted and being aware of who's living in your life. These are the days of unveiling. Restoring the tabernacle of David is restoring revelation and awareness where we can see where God truly is. Now, the world doesn't see him, like it says in Acts 15, that this is being done so that mankind may seek the Lord. Well, the world doesn't really seek the Lord. It doesn't really aware of the Lord. Why? Because we as the church haven't been aware. We're pointing out to some planet out there saying God's out there somewhere. And we wonder why the world isn't responding to that. We give them dates. We give them theology. We give them doctrine. The tabernacle of David is all about us giving presence out. When the presence of God is manifest, when we believe where God lives, then everybody else is going to, it's like the lights going on. They're going to see and be aware of the presence of God on this planet. One more thing I want to go into is when we talk about presence, often in the scripture it's referred to as a cloud. Moses would enter into a cloud. Remember, the cloud would lead the Israelites through the wilderness. In the temple, the cloud was so strong of his presence, the priests could not stand to minister. That's in the book of Kings. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, real quick, in verse 9, this is right before Pentecost. And when they had said these things, he was lifted up, speaking of Jesus, while they were looking on, and a cloud received them out of their sight. Now, this is not about a physical cloud, whether it appeared to be a physical cloud or not. The presence of God is what he went up with. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. Now, all kinds of debate about the return of the Lord. Do you believe in pre-tribulation, post-tribulation? My current theology is no tribulation. That's what I'd like to see. It's not working out too well, but all these theories about the Lord coming back, it says here he'll come back the same way. How did he go up? In a cloud? In the presence of God? He'll return in the presence of God. If our life is about presence, that's all we can do as far as hastening his return to the earth. It's not about predicting dates. In fact, the Lord, they were instructed, only the Father knows the dates. Don't worry about the dates. You go to the upper room and get presents. And yet, what do we do today? Try to figure everything out. If we can be focused on presence, we're a part of his returning back. We're doing what he wants of us. That's all we need to do. Anyway, I was blessed by that. I thought I'd share that. Different types of relationship to his presence. We can be at a distance. We can be listening, hearing, or we can enter in. John chapter 12. I don't know, I'm giving you a lot more scriptures than I normally do. Are your fingers tired from turning the pages? Next week I'll just give you one scripture. We'll make up for it. This is at John 12, verses 28 and 29. Jesus is speaking, "Father, glorify thy name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The multitude, therefore, who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him." Okay. The presence of God is moving. I'd say that's a pretty dramatic manifestation. God is speaking. But it doesn't mean everybody is hearing the same thing. For one person it was thunder, another it was an angel. But God was speaking something very clearly about his son. As we experience the presence of God, it's the same way. What you hear and what you receive depends on how willing you are to be a part of it and expose yourself to it. We can stand at a distance and recognize that God is doing something, but there's no clear voice to our life as to what it means to us. Oh, wasn't that wonderful? I was so blessed in that service. I just felt so good. What does it mean to you? Is there a voice out of that presence speaking personally to you, opening up your destiny? Now, for many people, they just want to be where the action is. And people will flock to services where God is doing things. And that's, why not? Better to be somewhere where the presence of God is moving than not. But it can mean so much more to us. We don't want to follow his presence at a distance. Amen. And the Israelites did that. That's where we're going next, as you probably know. Deuteronomy chapter 5. There's only two more places we're going to go. And that's one of them. The Israelites wanted to keep a distance from the presence of God, didn't they? Unlike Moses. And in Deuteronomy 5, verses 4 and 5. "The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire. While I was standing between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up into the mountain." They actually heard the voice of God. They saw the presence of God. Yet they were afraid to be exposed and enter in. Why? Because remember, the different places they say, we don't want to die. Nobody can see God and live. Sounds good, except how come Moses didn't die? Now, I want to bring this point out because I think with all of us, there's a certain amount of conditioning to back away from God because we're afraid of what might happen. A friend of mine recently just said, he goes, "You know, I've stopped asking God for things. Every time I do, he shows up and messes up my life." We kind of laughed, but I thought, you know what? With all of us, we have all the, in our thinking, well, God is a consuming fire. God deals with me, disciplines me. All these things are true. But how about God is good? He's goodness. God is love. If all you can see is when you're going to expose yourself to God, something in you is going to die, that's not all that welcoming, is it? You know, you're going to kind of flinch and say, well, I'd rather keep it a little bit of a distance. We all have had this fear of getting close to God. That's not a fear that's reverence. It's a fear that stands, it's from the enemy, really. God is a loving Father first and foremost. We've got to know his goodness. When we fall into his hands, does he change things? Does he upset our apple cart? Yeah, all that happens. But you've got to know that you can throw your life into his hands, and he's going to love you with unconditional love. Unlike the Israelites, who looked at the presence of God and said, it's good, tell us what he says, we'll try to do it. They were afraid of him. Yet what he spoke to Moses about delivering the people, what did he say? Moses, I want you to come up to my mountain. I'm going to have a special relationship with you. Forget the people. He said, I want all the people. I want a kingdom of priests. Bring these people out of Egypt so they can be mine, my possession. It's just that Moses had a heart that couldn't be separated from the presence of God. You remember when God spoke to him and said, Moses, I'm done with this people. And Moses goes back and forth. No, God told him, I'll raise up another people. And Moses said, no, your word is over this people. He argued with God and won. That's unusual. God says, listen, Moses, I won't go back on my word. People will go into the land I promised them. I'll send an angel. I'll fulfill my word, but I'm not going. And Moses said, God, your word's not enough, basically. The promised land is not enough. If your presence doesn't go with us, I'm not going anywhere. What was in his heart? What's in the heart of a person that when God said, I'll do what I told you I'm going to do, I'm going to give you this wonderful land, but you know what? I'm done with this. I don't want to be there. A person says, Lord, I'd rather have the word not fulfilled than have you not with me. But that was Moses. He entered in. You read about this throughout Exodus. In one place it says, the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the cloud where God was. Oh, there it is. People stood at a distance. They even heard the voice. We can hear what God's saying, yet not experience the presence behind the words. We can be a part of a group where all the words that are coming are the word that God's speaking in the earth, and that's a wonderful thing. I certainly don't want to be somewhere where I'm just hearing sermons. I want to hear a living word. But hearing is not enough when God has called us to enter into his presence. One last verse in Exodus 24, and then we're done. Verses 15 through 18. This is where Moses received the commandments, the law. Exodus 24, 15. Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. And Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up on the mountain. He was there 40 days and 40 nights. Moses entered what everybody else was willing just to look at from a distance. It didn't kill him, did it? You know, the Israelites were worried that the presence of God would kill them. They weren't going to die from being exposed to the presence of God. They died from a lack of his presence. They wandered in that wilderness, and because they didn't have the presence of God, they didn't enter into what God had spoken. So we all have this conditioning, this fear. Yeah, I love God, but boy, you know, getting too close to him, I get burned by the fire. We need that conditioning removed, because that blocks us from just wholeheartedly entering his presence. The truth is, it's like the prodigal son. Really, that's misnamed. It's really not about the son. It's about the father. Our heavenly father is like the dad in that parable, who's rushing out open arms, welcoming us to him. And that revelation is what causes us to have what Moses had in his heart. When God is near with everything within us, we enter into that reality. Amen. Let's stand. Lord, bless the word to our hearts this morning.